Job chapter 36, and we'll read from verse 24 and then on into chapter 37. Job 36, verse 24. Remember that thou magnify his work which men behold. Every man may see it, man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapour thereof, which the clouds do drop and distil upon man abundantly. Also can any understand the spreading of the clouds, or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it, covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance, with clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapour. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, Be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and a cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also by watering he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud. It is turned round by his counsel, and they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them, and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong and is molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power, and in judgment, and in plenty of justice. He will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. And then if we'll turn over to Psalms, and to Psalm 147, and we'll read that psalm. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion. for he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statute and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word and upon his preached word. Amen. When I read Matthew 16, we have those verses at the beginning. The Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. And I was thinking about the weather. We've been through a storm last week. And they say that when two Englishmen meet, they talk about the weather. Some time ago, I was given a book, The Weather, The Great British Obsession. And it's true, we do talk about the weather. There's a lot of talk all the time about the weather. And another obsession tied in with the weather now is climate change. But do we ever stop and consider the weather scripturally? The Pharisees and the Sadducees were very good at worrying about the weather, but they didn't look at anything else. They didn't discern the sign of the times. They didn't consider the scriptures and the weather. And the book of Job is an interesting book because it's one of the earliest accounts that we have. We don't know the exact dates when Job lived and when even the book of Job was written. But it's one of the earlier books of the Bible. We don't know what scriptures Job and his friends had. But it's interesting that when you read the book of Job, they make constant reference to the world, to the created world, to the weather as we've just read, but to the creatures of the world, and draw spiritual benefits, spiritual understanding from studying God's handiwork and drawing spiritual conclusions. We all know the psalm, and we love to quote it, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and the word to the end of the world. Elihu and Job, had obviously observed the weather. They had discerned God's handiwork in the weather. They had realized that the weather, the storms that they had seen, the storms that they had experienced, were the result of Almighty God's handiwork. And again, Romans tells us, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If we look at the world, if we look at creation aright, we can see the handiwork of God. or as some more astute modern scientists have realized, that behind the world, the natural world, there is someone that has designed it. And we know that this world has been designed by Almighty God. It shows us his power, his wisdom, the way that all things work together in this world for his purposes, work together so that we have a world that we can live on. We're fortunate that we can see creation, and because we have the scriptures, we can see and we acknowledge that the Lord has created, that in the beginning there was nothing, and then God spoke, and the world came into being by the power of his word. I love that hymn. We sometimes sing that line, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen." And of all people, we should be people that are able to stop and observe the weather, observe creation, and see the wonders, the glory of the Lord. As Elihu said to Job, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Do we ever stand still and consider the wondrous works of God? Do we take a moment to stop and look at this created world and wonder at our God that has created them? And as we've just read, "Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold, every man may see it, man may behold it afar off." We can see the work of creation. We're in the work of creation. Indeed, we are created, and we can behold it. And we need to remember that it is the Lord that has done it, and magnify his work, honour him, praise him, because of his work of creation. As I said, Elihu says to Job, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." And so briefly, we will consider some of the wondrous works of God as displayed in the weather. Scripture applies, of course, to the whole world. The whole world is affected by the weather. And the one thing that the weather reminds us of is that the Lord God keeps his promises. What he says, he will do. He is a promise-keeping God. He is a God that does speak and then work. We like that verse, don't we, in Genesis 8:22. "Whilst the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." We've all experienced every item in that list. We've experienced seed time. We've observed the harvest. We know cold. We know heat. We know summers and winters. We know the day and the night. And God has said, they shall not cease. And they have not ceased. And the Lord fulfills all his promises. All his decrees are sure and certain. So that's the first lesson. Every time we wake up a new morning, God has been faithful. God has been good to us. God has been merciful unto us. And the Lord has ordained, has decreed the weather in order to fulfill his purposes. In these verses that we've just read in Genesis, it's part of God's plan that there are seasons and therefore changes in the weather, that we might have a seed time and a harvest time. And let us never forget that the Lord God sent that rainbow, again something that we see frequently after the rain. And when we see it, we should remember that it's that promise of God, that promise of that everlasting covenant, that promise that he would never destroy the world with a flood. And again, the world hasn't been destroyed by a flood, remembering that the flood of Noah's day was total. The whole world was destroyed. And so every time we see a rainbow, remember our covenant-keeping God. Remember the promises of our Saviour. It's interesting, isn't it, when we hear of floods somewhere, serious floods, the news headlines are floods of biblical proportion. But how ignorant are those headline writers? They won't consider the word of God, because if it was a flood of biblical proportion, they would not be able to write those headlines. They don't read God's word, and they don't see that the Lord God has promised never to destroy this world by a flood. The Lord is merciful and good to this world. But I want to sort of focus our thoughts on the weather on this psalm, Psalm 147, but we will refer back to Job as well. This psalm you could split into three parts. Verse 1 starts, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is present, and praise is comely." And then if you move down to verse 7, it says, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God." And then verse 12, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God." And after those second instructions or call to praise, to sing unto the Lord in verse 7 and 12, there's reference to weather events. After verse 7, we read, "Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." And then after verse 12, we read, "He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes, he casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters flow." We're told to praise the Lord, to sing with thanksgiving for the rain that makes the grass to grow. We're to praise the Lord for the snow, for the hoarfrost, for the ice, for the cold, for the wind that comes and melteth the snow, all because the Lord has commanded and ordained these things. Bit of a challenge, isn't it? So often we can complain about the rain or about the cold, but it's all part of God's sovereign will, God's sovereign plan. Thanksgiving for the weather. It may come difficult, but if we acknowledge that the Lord God is working out his purposes through the weather, we will come with thanksgiving. We will realize that we might be grumbling that it's too wet, too dry, too cold, too hot, too windy, or whatever. But it is the Lord that has ordained it, who has covered the heavens with clouds and prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. The Lord has a purpose in all his weather. Verse 9 of the psalm says, "He giveth the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry." The Lord controls the weather, but in controlling the weather, he is using the weather to give the beasts their food, to give food for the young ravens, causing the grass to grow upon the mountain because of the rain, gives food to the wild creatures. It gives food also to the cattle and the sheep that men keep. And so the weather might not suit us, but these verses remind us that the Lord causes and cares for all his creation. His caring and giving those beasts their food, the young ravens. And so the rain that might be inconvenient for us is used by the Lord to feed his creatures. Again, we see the providential dealings of the Lord. As Christ reminds us, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. And so we can be assured that if the Lord cares for the brute creation, he is caring for us. His providence is over us. As I said, he prepareth, he maketh the grass to grow, and the rain upon the mountains. And so we can thank the Lord that he does send the rain, because we know that we need rain to make the plants, to the crops to grow. But remember, the Creator sends the rain also in judgment, as we've already seen in the days of Noah. The world was wicked and the flood was sent. Think too about Joseph in Egypt. The Lord withheld the rain in order that Joseph might be taken heed of in interpreting those dreams, might be raised to that position where he was overseeing the harvest and the storage of food. The Lord ordained that dry spell. The Lord was over and above it. The Lord is working out his purposes. The Lord brought judgment upon Ahab by withholding the rain. The Lord sent the rain when Elijah prayed upon Mount Carmel. All according to his purposes, for his reasons. And so let us never criticize the Lord for the weather. As I said, adverse weather is the result of sin. Remember, when the Lord created the world, it was perfect. There would have been no adverse weather. But when Adam fell, the world fell, and creation groaned and travailed because of sin. And so there are floods, there are tornadoes, as we're hearing of in America at the moment. Men are killed by these events. It might be a direct result of sin, but it is the result of Adam's sin, because when Adam fell, the world fell, and sin came into this world. And as we've seen in Job, the Lord sends small rain and large rain. He controls everything. But notice how Elihu, when he's describing the weather, he had a great understanding about the vapor. He knew what was going on. He had a sense of the weather cycle. He knew that the rain came by the clouds. After the rain, the clouds were clearer. He had observed the weather. He had used his powers of observation, seen the weather, and realized behind the weather was Almighty God. It was his plan, his ordering. The science of the weather is fascinating. Weather forecasts are always interesting. But never forget the Creator who's ordained and organized the weather. Again, alas, men, as I said, are obsessed with the weather. But they'll talk about the weather. They will even discuss the science of the weather. But they won't realize that Almighty hand of God is the one that controls and is working out his purposes through the weather. we've just read, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Don't thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge?" The Lord God is perfect in knowledge. And so we can rest assured there are no mistakes in the weather. We might be inconvenienced, but the Lord's knowledge in sending the weather is perfect. As I said, the Lord does send or withhold the rain for his purposes, for his judgment. Again, you read of Moses and his dealings with Pharaoh when we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 18, "Behold, tomorrow about this time will I cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof until now." Moses could tell Pharaoh that the Lord God was going to send that very grievous hail, and the Lord God did send it and destroy the crops. It was the judgment of God upon Pharaoh. Again, his perfect knowledge in dealing with Pharaoh and working out his purposes. But we can also be thankful that God is merciful, that floods and severe storms are comparatively infrequent. Despite what the press would have us believe, the Lord is merciful, and he doesn't judge this world according to their sins or their iniquities. Drought, as I said, lack of rain, God's judgment. We saw earlier in our study in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 6, about the vineyard, "I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." The Lord withholds the rain for judgment. As I said, we've already considered Elijah and Ahab. And as Job has just told us, that rain is often associated with thunder. We read it in verse 3 of chapter 37. "He directeth under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth." A thunderstorm is an awesome experience. There's the power of the thunder, and it will cause all of us to stop only for a brief moment. But what will it be like when we see Almighty God, when Almighty God speaks with his voice? Every man will be stopped. But we have the opportunity to hearken to the voice of the Lord now, to the voice of God, to acknowledge that he is the one that has sent the wind and the weather, an expression of his power and his majesty and his glory. So we can take time to consider him, to consider his ways. And as I said, lightning also accomplishes thunder. Again, lightning is very dramatic, isn't it? But the Lord Jesus Christ told the Sadducees to discern the signs of the times. And we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, about Christ's return. And it says in verse 24, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto other parts under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day." When we see lightning, we could stop and consider that verse. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and he says it'll be like lightning. Lightning instantly covers the sky, goes through the sky. We can't see the beginning or the end of it, but we know that the lightning has come. And that is what the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you might be trudging through a thunderstorm, getting soaking wet, and seeing the lightning and the thunder. It's a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Like lightning, we don't know when, but he will come, and all men shall see it and know it. And so, while it is While we have the time, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in provocation. See the work, the voice of the Lord in the weather round about. Listen to the word of God. Take heed to what the Lord says. And then in verse 12 we read, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise the God, O Zion. And we move on to verses 15 and 18, a description of cold weather. As we read in verse 15, he sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth up very swiftly. Again, the cold weather is sent by the Lord. It is ordained by the Lord. The frost, the snow. Job reminds us as well, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. And thinking of the snow, it is spread abundantly. And the Lord has spread his word. The word of God is very freely available in this land. It is like snow. It's so readily spread abroad in this land. We can be thankful for the Lord that he's been liberal in that we have such ready access to his word. Not so spread in some countries, but we can continue to pray for the work of societies like the Trinitarian Bible Society and for those men that seek to make those faithful translations of his word so that it can be spread like the snow and distributed liberally. We're to take heed to God's word, to acknowledge the snow, the hoarfrost. And again, we have that line, who can stand before his cold? We've heard of God's voice as thunder, but we know what very cold weather is like. Very difficult to stand sometimes, to spend very long times outside in the cold weather. Remember, in other lands, the weather's even colder, and that verse means even more. Who can stand before his cold? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Who will be able to stand when he comes? We need to bend and bow the knee now to be prepared for that day, because when he does come, we won't be able to stand before him. But again, the cold, just that manifestation of God's power, the complete opposite of heat. Again, the Lord demonstrates to all his majesty and his power. As the psalmist says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And so whilst it is time, we need to bow the knee now rather than try and stand in that day of judgment. But again, the snow and the cold is another example of the Lord's care for his earth, for his creatures. We've just read in Job, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise the small rain and the great rain, and great rain. And then we read in verse 8, the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind and the cold out of the north. The beasts go into their dens. The beasts know when winter is coming. And so they go and hibernate. And hibernation is a fascinating study. How the animals know when to hibernate. But the Lord has sent the rain, so grass has grown, so they've been able to store up food, accumulate food, or put on weight, so that when the cold and the snow comes, they can hibernate. For some creatures, they go into a very deep sleep. Their metabolism goes very slow, and they are able to survive the cold weather. The Lord is good and preserves his creatures. As his eye is upon the sparrow, so his eye is upon us. As his eye is upon those creatures that hibernates, As he cares for them, he cares likewise for us. He gives the beasts his food so they can go and hibernate. And as the Lord provides for his beasts, he provides for us. As I said, the beasts understand that winter is coming. We too should learn a lesson from the beasts. We know the day of judgment is coming. Are we preparing for that day of judgment? Men and women look at the clouds and the weather forecasts. They only consider tomorrow. But as we know, the day of the Lord is coming. Are we preparing it? Do we take the lessons from those brute beasts that go and hibernate because they know the winter is coming? The sign of the times. Are we reading and understanding the signs of the times, those spiritual lessons, not the weather? Or are we like, are we no better than those scribes and the Pharisees that we've read about? And as we read in Matthew's Gospel, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples come unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the signs of the coming and the end of the world?" The Lord Jesus Christ has told us. He has told us those signs of tumult and pestilence and all these things. And so, are we preparing for the return of our Saviour? Are we like those brief beasts preparing for the winter? For the day when the weather does cease is coming, because what did we read in Genesis? While the earth remaineth. But the word, and implied there, is that the earth won't always remain. But until it does end, we will have seed time and harvest, summer and winter. And so we have time to prepare. But also earlier, we saw that the Lord sent the rain, provided the rain for the grass to grow, for crops to grow. And cold is also essential for the growth of a lot of plants. And if some plants aren't exposed to cold, then they will not produce fruit. The scientists call this vernalization. And just to give you a definition, I thought I'd look it up to make sure that I got it right. Vernalization is a process of going dormant in cold temperatures, which helps certain plants prepare for the following year. Plants that have a vernalization requirement must be exposed to a certain number of days or cold temperature below a certain threshold. The required temperature and length of chilling depend on the plant species and varieties. Cereal farmers are very aware of vernalization and the need for cold weather, particularly those farmers that grow wheat. They will grow winter wheat and spring wheat. And they know well that if there's a wet autumn and they can't drill their wheat before December, there's no point in saving that seed to sow in the spring, because that wheat will not come to fruition. They knew to choose a spring variety of wheat. And so they have to be careful of the varieties that they plant, and they have to rely upon winter vernalization for a good crop the next year. And whilst wheat, some wheats require vernalization, other plants that require vernalization, apple trees of certain varieties do. Bulbs need a cold spell before they'll properly flower. And again, a lot of other plants require this vernalization. Again, marvel at the Lord's care for his creation. A marvel at the order of creation, in order that we might have our daily bread. And the snow also does another function. It protects the earth from becoming even colder and penetrating the ground. And in doing so, it preserves those insects and those worms that are necessary for a healthy soil, for healthy crops to grow. So the cold spells sent by the Lord to prepare, and so we can have a harvest next year, again marvel at the Lord's providential dealings and the care of us. As we've said, he sendeth out his word and melteth them, his cordis, his wind to blow and the water to flow. Again, the Lord speaks and it happens. The Lord has given his word and we need to take care and to respond to his word. And again, before we move away from snow, perhaps the older members of the congregation will know what it's like to go out into snow, into a field of freshly fallen snow, and see the brilliance, the purity of it. And next time we experience that, think about these verses. The psalmist says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The snow in its purity and whiteness, an indication of how the Lord Jesus Christ can purge us from our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ can make us white, pure, and clean in the sight of God. Or again in Isaiah he says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And so when we see the snow, when we go on that freshly fallen snow, think about the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has revealed unto us that way of salvation, the one that has made the way of salvation. And so let us remember our Saviour and consider him in the light of the weather. And so we can sing with thanksgiving our song of praise for the Lord that has sent the weather. We can look at the weather forecasts, but let us see the handiwork of God. Let us discern the providential dealings of God with his creation, the whole of creation, the brute beast, but also his special care for man, that his mercies are new every day and everlasting. But also, before I close, we use in everyday language about the storms of life. And as I said earlier last week, we had that storm and those strong winds. And one thing that I really enjoyed was the morning after the storm, in the walk, the peace and the quiet. The Lord preserves through storms, helps us through storms, and grants us times of peace and rest. And do we acknowledge that spiritually? We can pass through difficulties. We can pass through spiritual difficulties. But the Lord eventually causes the storm to cease and leads us to those still waters, to those quiet pastures. But the other thing that you can learn from a storm, some trees are blown over, and it's because they haven't put down roots. And again, if we want to survive the storms of life, let us study, let us take heed of God's word and put down those roots into his word. Then we won't be blown over, we won't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And the other thing that was noticeable about this storm, as I walked along the Tarka Trail, it was littered with little branches. They weren't big branches, they were little branches. They were obviously dead and had been blown off. And so the Lord can send storms upon us to blow away the dross, the sin, to cause us to realise our sin and to shed our sin. And so we can praise the Lord for his weather. We can see the Lord's handiwork in the weather, and let us see the Lord's handiwork in the storms that we have. And I want to close with the words of Paul that he uttered to the crowds at Lystra. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So of all people, we are a people that should praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the wind, for the rain, for the snow, for the cold, for the storm, for the seed time and the harvest, for the thunder, for the lightning, for the rainbow. Let us learn to praise and give thanks to our God in all things. Amen. And we'll close with the singing of hymn number 79, a paraphrase of Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord. 'Tis good to raise our hearts and voices in his praise. His nature and his works invite to make his duty our delight. Hymn number 79. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.